Last week, if you missed it, we started a new series called The Power to Change, and we're going to spend 6 weeks really talking about transformation. That's what this whole series is about, not behavior modification, which is what we talked about last week. Spiritual transformation is really ultimately what leads to change, and I think all of us would agree, at least with ourselves, there is at least something in our lives currently that you would like to see changed. And I'm talking about you personally. I'm not talking about you looking at your spouse or a friend or your house or a car or a dog or anything like that and saying, I want that changed. I'm talking about you personally. And so last week was kind of a primer. This week we are talking a little bit more about ourselves. We laid the foundation last week. Now we are getting into it a little bit more. And really how we try to sabotage things at times, and sometimes we don't even do it knowingly, but it happens. And so the transformation, the stuff we're talking about, maybe in your own life, maybe it's something significant that you'd like to see, or maybe something small. It doesn't have to be a big thing, but again, I think all of us would agree, yeah, I'd like to change something. And so I want you to think about this question. It's going to frame everything that we kind of talk about today. And this morning, if you got notes on your seats, I'm talking about stopping the negative self-talk. I want a question for you to think about is, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you do what you do? In the different situations that you find yourself in, and we all have different situations that we're in, why do you do what you do? Why do you react the way you do when certain things happen? Right, this weekend, and I know I bring this up, and for whatever reason, this church has not jumped on this mission, but the Seattle Mariners played the Houston Astros this weekend. Yeah, they're awful. The Houston Astros. The Mariners are just trying to be awful, but that's a whole other message for a different day. But they won two out of three, which is a huge victory for us right now. And so, but I found myself reacting very negatively because they didn't sweep them. So I'm like, well, why did I react that way? It's because I have an unhealthy relationship with the Mariners. Does anybody? No, this is the last time I'm going to mention the Mariners, because every time I bring them up, it's just blank stares. Like, I don't understand it. Like, we made the playoffs for like the first time in 67 years last year. That's what it felt like. I'm calming down. Here we go. I'm reacting. Why do you do what you do? There are three common scenarios that I want to use to kind of just like build this today. Three things that we all can relate to: mornings, restaurants, and money. Not necessarily together, but mornings, restaurants, and money. I want you to think about those three things, and I'm gonna lay out some examples. Why do we act certain ways and do certain things? Think about mornings. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you hit the snooze button at least 20 times in the morning? Five times. Okay, so yeah. How many of you are like me, though, where the snooze, like the alarm runs so long that eventually it just silences itself because you just don't hit? That's me. Like, and then on the other hand, like, how many of us jump right out of bed? Right? I mean, just like, day is here. Let's get this thing going. If it's past 5:30 in the morning, you've wasted part of your day. Right? Like, or there's the people, and you know these people if you've ever been in a meeting. It's the ones that are like, they're the first ones to the meetings, right? And they're like hyped up on caffeine, and they're just ready to attack the day. Like, those people, I hate those people. Like, I don't like those people. That's not me. Right, so you got two. And then think about another common scenario, restaurants. Like, are you the person, and please do not raise your hand here because I don't want you to feel bad or anything like that. It doesn't matter. Do you choose the healthy option on the menu, or do you choose the option that actually tastes good? Right? Like, those are like, what are you doing there? What are you choosing? Right? Is it a side salad, or is it deep fried Oreos? Which one's it gonna be? Honestly, those are valid questions. And then when it comes to money, do you put God first in your finances? Do you do your best through God's leadership to steward well? Right, do you give 10%? Do you thank God in the midst of it, even when it's hard and it's challenging? Do you manage those things well, or are you on the other end where you are spending almost everything you have and then wondering, why is it always so hard? Why is there so much tension? Why is it so tight? So that gives you kind of a little bit of a, I don't know, thought exercise. And before we get into scripture, I want to connect the dots here between the practical and then what we see here in the Word. There's secondary reasons that I want to bring up regarding this, and then a primary reason. Some of the secondary reasons of why we do what we do, or you feel obligated, right? You want to be a good parent, and you feel obligated to do that, or you want to be a good family member, or a friend, or a coworker, or a boss, or any number of things. And so there's this obligation attached to it, and it's that feeling, well, I have to do this. Maybe you actually want to, right? Like, maybe you truly want to please God. Maybe you truly want to help other people. Maybe you really want to have discipline and be smart and strategic and all those things. Or maybe, and this is something we see too, is maybe you feel like, well, I just want to be accepted. Right? Like, I want people to embrace me, so to speak. And this example doesn't quite connect, but I think it does. It's almost like we try to create an image sometimes for ourselves, right? Or you're trying to put something off and you kind of create like an aura, so to speak, where people are like, oh, look at this guy, or look at this. And maybe it's so that people will like you. We see that all over the place on social media. I mean, I've shared before about one of the classes that pastors take is Instagram 101, figuring out how to take the picture at just the right angle so it looks like your sanctuary's full, right? It's because you want people to be like, look at Bayside. Right? When in reality, there's like 10 people there. You know what I mean? No? Okay, good. Great. We're off to such a good start today. All right. There's obviously tons of other secondary reasons, but here's the baseline, and this is in your notes. Primary reason why we do what we do and why we are what we are, we do what we do because of what we think of ourselves. You do what you do because of what you think of you. Try to say that over and over again. Really, it boils down to identity. It's your identity. That's what determines these things. It's what really drives your behavior. It's what you think of yourself. There's a proverb that tells us this, and it speaks right to it. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." It's your identity. What you think of yourself will be who you are. There's a Stanford professor, his name's James March, and he once did a study, called it the identity model of decision making. And there were three questions that he came up with that he determined all of us ask these questions. And we don't ask them out loud. We ask these questions subconsciously. And we ask them in any situation. And these are the questions. And this is any situation you find yourself in. And again, you're not necessarily thinking about, what type of person am I? What kind of situation is this? And what would someone like me do in this situation? Those are kind of three subconscious questions that we ask ourselves when it comes to decision making. And those three questions determine what you and I do over and over and over and over again. It shows up in school during a test, right? It's that moment when you realize, oh my goodness, I did not prepare well enough for this thing. And you're sitting there and you see that the really smart person sitting next to you. And there's that moment where you're like, do I look at their Scantron? Or do people still use Scantrons? Julie, do you use Scantrons? No, people don't even know what Scantrons are anymore. Anyways, you look over at your friend's desk. Do I look? Do I not look? It shows up at the water cooler, which another thing that doesn't exist anymore. So we'll just say Facebook instead, right? It's do I gossip or do I not gossip? Do I engage in this conversation or not? Oh, this person said something. I'd really like to like get them on it. Do I do it? It shows up when you have an opportunity to be generous. It's that opportunity of, well, should I give here or should I, you know, do I do this? It even shows up when someone hurts you. And you subconsciously ask questions, do I forgive this person or not? Now, those original three scenarios I gave you, morning, restaurant, finances, those three questions I just listed determine what happens there as well, obviously. It's interesting, and you've probably seen this, where we've seen the other end of the spectrum, so to speak. There's tons of videos you can find online. In fact, I was just watching one recently with my wife, where a guy just walks up, and another person is on his cell phone, and he's got headphones in. The guy just walks up and cuts his cord on his headphones. That's what he does. And there's a TikToker that's filming it, and he's just, and then the guy's obviously mad that you cut his, and then the other guy's like, what's wrong with you? Like, even though I cut your headphones, like, what's the big idea? No, leave me alone. So we see that kind of stuff, and everyone's standing around and filming, and nobody's actually doing thing, and that reaction and how you work in those situations is determined by what we're talking about. You do what you do because of what you think of you. And so if you're asking yourself these questions that we talked about last week of, why can't I change? Why can't I overcome these things? I've tried so hard. I've done all this. I've read this book. I've gone to this. I've done all that. Why do I keep entertaining this? What is going on? Well, first of all, it kind of comes back to, you need to remove the I out of that and stop trying to do it yourself and allow God to transform you. But there is another layer to it today. And I think here's what it is. If you want to change what you do, change what you think of you. Now, this is not a self-help series, because some of you are wondering that. I get it. This is all from the inside out, right? We talked about that last week. God changing your heart from the inside out. It's not behavior modification. This is something only God can do. So let's frame this from a spiritual transformation standpoint. I think another way of looking at it is this. If you want to change what you do, allow God to change your identity. Let Him change your identity. Yeah, you can go about it on your own. And you can try to do it your own way. And sure, there's success stories that we see about that. But here's the reality is we have access to a God of the universe. Why ignore that? The creator of the heavens and the earth is accessible. So why would we not access that? He is far greater at shaping us into who he wants us to be than we will ever be. Like, you will never be able to become the kind of person that is like the best version of yourself without God. And I would imagine that when most of us think about ourselves, it's a lot easier to think about the good things it's a lot easier to think about the bad things and believe the bad things rather than the good things, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. When you start to analyze yourself, you don't lead with like, well, I'm really good at this, or man, I really got that nailed. You usually lead with, oh, well, I kind of struggle with this, or I'd like to be better at that. That's where our mind goes. And it's not necessarily because you have low self-esteem. See, here's the kicker, and this is really, I guess, the key to this. The reason why we often gravitate towards the negative things is very, very simple, but it's very, very foundational. It's simply because the devil is a liar. That's it. He's a liar. And he has been lying to you since you were born. He loves to lie to you. In John 8, following Jesus' interchange with the woman at the well, he teaches about divine authority and his relationship with his Father. And he uses kind of this picture of light and dark. And he speaks of himself as the light of the world. And if you've read that, you know this. And the religious leaders, they're there and they're learning from his teaching, they're not really learning. They're criticizing and trying to catch him and all that stuff. But they're struggling to grasp what Jesus is saying. They are completely missing who he is saying he is. And we read in John 8, 44 through 45, this. It says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil." And he's speaking to the religious leaders, but let's just take it for what it is. "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies." And then verse 45 says, "So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me." Verse 45, Jesus reinforces how we believe the enemy's lies so easily, and we will believe them for so long. We will entertain those lies for a lifetime. In the context of who Jesus was speaking to, obviously, like I mentioned, this was directed towards religious leaders who ultimately should have known better. They were leading poorly. Jesus spoke strongly towards them. You read that throughout the Gospels. However, for you and for me today in Kingston in 2023 on July 9th, the enemy is still trying to deceive. He's still doing it. It's not like he's changed. And guess what? He does it really well. He's really good at it. And for too many, we've just been pre-programmed to simply believe what the devil says about us. To the extent that even what Jesus said, we won't even believe the truth that Christ says. We get so caught up in the lies that the truth that Jesus explains, it just falls on deaf ears. Right? We get used to hearing things like, you're never going to change. You go ahead and try, but you'll just keep running back. You're never going to get better. And so we'll say, well, I guess I won't. Right? We hear the lies of, you're not really a man of God. You're a bad mom. Right? You're terrible with money. You don't even follow Jesus well. You can't do your job. You don't know how to parent. And those lies and those lies and those lies. And then we just get to that place of, I guess, yeah. And if these things sound familiar, it's because they're the same tried and true lies he's been spitting out for centuries. It's so easy to believe that, isn't it? And I get it. When we're talking about this content, you're not going to be sitting there like, yeah, Dustin, absolutely. I get it, so it's okay. I think when we have those moments where we do something that we're not proud of, because we've all had those moments, you know what else the devil doesn't say? He doesn't say, hey, I know you just screwed up here, but that's just a momentary thing. It doesn't really define you. God is actually with you. No, he's not saying that to us, is he? He doesn't tell you that you did something bad. He tells you you are bad. And he will come right after your identity. And he'll convince you you're not worthy. You should be ashamed. You're pathetic. You're fake. You're a hypocrite. You're an addict. You're just a straight up loser. You will never change. And the byproduct is this. Your distorted identity starts to sabotage the success that God wants you to encounter. That's it. Your distorted identity starts to sabotage your spiritual success and the progress that you encounter along the way. Right? Because following Jesus is a journey. Right? And it would be awesome if it was just like a rocket ship straight to Jesus. But you can't do that. It's a journey, and we're going to kind of go all over the place. And there's going to be times we take two steps forward, three steps back, or five steps forward and one step. I mean, that's just how it goes. We're fallen. And so he distorts that there's like no progress even along the way. And before you know it, your identity is attached to the lies the enemy has convinced you of. And he just keeps you in this wicked, deceptive cycle. And he takes your distorted identity and he uses it to create destructive habits. And we start to think poorly of ourselves. And when we do the wrong thing, we think, oh, these wrong things, they're just confirming the fact that maybe I don't really honor God. So listen, I tell you all of that because hopefully you would look at that and you would hear that and say, I don't like that. And I would hope that all of us here would say, I want to live a life to the full. Like, I've never really met somebody who's like, I just want to live like a one-third life. Yeah, half would be okay, but I'm good with a one-third. Like, we want to live life to the full. And so I think if that's the life we want, we got to change how we think. So the first things first, and this goes without saying, and you've heard me say this before, you're not who the enemy says you are. You're just not. You're not even who others say you are. Now, if others are affirming you, then great, but we've all been told things before by other people that don't feel so good. That's not you. You're not even what that critical voice in your head says you are. Jesus is constantly speaking truth in his word, and it's all about his relationship to us, and it's what should define you and I. And we need to believe that truth. We need to really believe what he says. And it's having a Christ-centered identity rather than a distorted identity. You, sitting in this room and watching online, you are who He says you are. And the truth is, a Christ-centered identity leads to Christ-honoring habits. That's not groundbreaking, but it's important. And Christ-honoring habits reinforce a Christ-centered identity. See how it works together? It all comes together. Why do you tend to do what you do? I said it 20 times already, and I'll say it again. You do what you do because of what you think of you. And so if you want to change what you do, change what you think of you through Christ. You are not who your spiritual enemy says you are. When you believe that, you live the wrong habits and it reinforces the wrong identity. You are who Christ says you are. And when you start with that identity, start there, it brings about God-honoring habits and it reinforces the God-honoring identity. I want you to get this. I really do. So I can tell some of you are like, You're on the brink of I'm losing you, and maybe half of you, not half of you, I don't know, two of you maybe are starting to doze off, so I'm going to bring you back right now. Here we go. I want to show you this through how Jesus' life played out with a modern twist, okay? So enjoy this. This, by the way, if you look for this version, it's not from a translation. You will not find a translation that speaks like this. I'll tell you the real one afterwards, but here's the modern thing. A PR agent approaches Jesus. Okay, he's living life. PR agent comes up to him. He says, "Hey, Jesus, man, you're really killing it." Like, not in a literal sense, but you're doing a great job. Let's create a YouTube event, and we can reach millions of people, right? Like, it's going to reach so many people, and it's going to go live, and it's going to go viral, and it's going to be trending, and we'll throw hashtags on it. It's going to be incredible. And Jesus listens to this guy, and he says, "No, I'm okay. I just want to be with the people in a little smaller gathering." This PR agent's like, "What? You want to be with like a smaller group? Like, don't you know that every successful church is like huge and mega?" And he's like, "Nah, I'm good at like a smaller gathering." And so the PR guy counters and he goes, "All right, well, let's, how about this? You won't be on YouTube, but there's this mountainside over here. So let's put you up on the mountain and then you can speak up there." And so it gets promoted. Jesus does this, and it sells out, and it sells out really fast. Ticketmaster can't handle it. It puts Taylor Swift to shame, right? Jesus is there. He's teaching. Religious leaders are all out with their signs, and they're standing around it, and they're protesting, and they got their cancel Jesus stuff going on and all that going on. Afterwards, security comes up. The event's over. It's been successful. Jesus' security team comes up and they say, "Hey, we got to get you out of here. We got to get you safely home. There's a lot of people and we don't want you to get overwhelmed." And Jesus says, "Well, I want to pray for these people. I'm not ready to leave. I'm going to go pray for them." So he goes out and he prays. But all honestly, he's out there praying with people. In all reality, they just want a selfie with Jesus, right? They just want to get a photo with Jesus, and it bothers him. So he goes back to the disciples. And at the end of this, and he kind of just says, like, "How did you think that went?" Now, FYI, again, this didn't happen in this exact way, okay? This is the modern version. So Jesus goes home, and he's tired and maybe a little discouraged. Maybe he's frustrated. What does he do in that moment? Does he go home and turn on TV and get his favorite series on Netflix and just sit there for the next 5 hours and watch it? Right, does he go into the kitchen and just binge eat? Right? Does he take a bath and then turn the bath water when he's done into wine? Like, I was really proud of that one, by the way. I felt really good about that one, so I'm glad you laughed. Thank you for affirming that. He's tired. He's completely God, but he's also completely man. So what does he do? Knowing that ultimately his soul doesn't need all those other things. His soul needs time with his Father. Well, according to Scripture, he goes to the Mount of Olives, and that's the real one. Mount of Olives was about 330 feet above Jerusalem, and you could overlook everything. It was beautiful, and it is beautiful. You could see the whole city, the countryside, everyone that he's praying for. And we read in Luke 21, verse 37, here's what Jesus's method was. Here's his habits. Every day, Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening, he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. Now, when it says spent the night, it's not that he was up there camping. It was he was in his Father's presence. He had the habit of teaching in the day and praying at night. That was his life. Teach in the day, pray at night. Luke further tells us, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. It was a habit. He wasn't saying like, man, I better get better at my prayer time. This was a habit. His prayer habit did what? It reinforced his spiritual identity, which strengthened his habit. See how this is all connected? So listen, here's the thing. If you want to change, you start with who before do. See how I'm rhyming everything today? It's good, I promise. Instead of focusing on what you want to do, you start with who you want to become. And the question isn't what do you want to do, but who do you want to become? Who do you want to be for the glory of God? And we can't start with the action, but instead we need to start with the Christ-centered identity. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a parent who is present and intentional? Go to God. Do you want to be a student who is respectful and encouraging? Go to God. Do you want to be someone who is sober and a testimony of God's transformational power? Go to God. A person who values others and myself. A believer who carves out time every day for God's word. A person who puts God first in your finances. You go to God. And it's putting the necessary things into practice through God's power and grace that ultimately reinforces your identity, and it strengthens who you're becoming in Christ. James Clear, he's the author of a book called Atomic Habits. He said this about this. He said, every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. No single instance will transform your beliefs, but as the votes build up, so does the evidence of your new identity. I mean, we get this. I think everybody in this room gets this. But look around. We don't get it. So let's get it. There you go. That just came to me right now. Let's just get it, guys. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And we're gonna end in just a couple minutes. Lastly, last week, the nutshell was knowing we have a spiritual why. This week, we have talked about, ultimately, a spiritual who. It's God, and we're talking about our identity in him. You know, the moment we start to believe we can become who God wants us to be, you ever had that moment where you are like, it's clicking and it's happening, and you're realizing, man, I can be who God wants me to be. Through him, I can be who he wants me to be. The moment that starts to happen, maybe you've encountered this, the devil will start to say, no, not going to happen. Don't you know your track record? Good luck. So my question for you, and really the challenge that we all have to face this week, whether you want to face it or not, is who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? You going to believe the enemy, or are you going to believe your Savior? Because who you believe will determine what you do. Paul told the Ephesians this in his letter to them. He said, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process of getting rid of our old self. Like you can have that like that God moment where you there's that breakthrough, but you're going to face those lies that the enemy tries to tell you. And so there's this process where you're putting on your new self. You're putting on your new self. You're embracing it, that new identity in Christ. And this week, prayerfully, when you believe who God says you are, and I'm kind of like prophesying that, that you will believe who God says you are, you can start to live how he says you should live. And guess what's going to happen at some point this week? Guess this is just the reality. You're going to do something stupid. Right? Like all of us in this room at some point this week are going to do something stupid. We're all going to fall short. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up. We're going to upset someone else or ourselves. Something's going to happen. Like, welcome to earth. That's just the reality of life. But another reality is that this kind of identity reminds us that Jesus forgives who seek those who seek repentance. Right? It doesn't just end with like, oh man, I really screwed up. He gives forgiveness. And guess what? I don't know if you knew this, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're like, well, that sounds cool. That's scripture. It's not behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. You, in this room, the people next to you and all around you, you are God's workmanship. Right? You are Christ's ambassador. You have been created to do good works on his behalf. You represent his kingdom. You are not who the devil says you are. Those lies are, they're lies. Right? And they're not sweet little lies. They're just lies. I thought that might get somebody, but it's okay. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength. The devil is a liar, but Jesus is truth, and the truth will set you free. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, in the midst of all the things I said, I pray that we would hear the reality of we have an enemy. He wants to beat us. He lies all the time. And he has shaped a lot of how we think of ourselves. And yet you are here and you are telling us a completely different story. All of those lies, everything that has shaped our identity, the things that we so easily listen to, Lord, you speak a completely different way. And so I pray that this morning as we finish with this song, in this moment, maybe we have entertained things in our lives that we know we shouldn't entertain. Maybe we have treated people in a way we know we shouldn't treat them. Maybe we feel like, man, I keep screwing up here and I can't seem to get past it. Help us to get ourselves out of the way and allow you to work. There are so many things in our lives that it doesn't matter how hard we try, we will not beat them. Only you can. And so shape our identity. In this moment, start that process. And maybe you've already started that process in our lives. Would it just continue now? Would we be able to kind of lean in a more intentional way during this time? Lord, remind us that because you have set us free, we are free indeed. All that junk, all that garbage doesn't have to define us. We are free indeed through your power. So help us to cry out to you during the song. Help us to lean into your heart. Change us from the inside out. We thank you, God. Amen.